Well, good morning, church. Whether you're here in Elyria or tuning online or in all of our campuses, we're so glad to be together this morning. For those that maybe have never met me, my name is Charlie, and I have the privilege of serving as the Avon Lake campus pastor, but I'm excited to be able to open up God's word today with you all. I want to start by talking about something that maybe some of you have experienced, maybe some of you haven't. But if you've ever traveled abroad, you have something called a passport. At least you should. I don't know. They wouldn't let you in other countries if you didn't. So you'd have a passport. And I actually just got this one new because my old one expired with all my stickers in it. So this one's fresh, ready for my next travel. But one thing that's interesting about a passport is that it tells what country you belong to. It speaks of your citizenship. But here's the unique thing about being an American. When you travel abroad, everyone knows that you are an American. They can spot you a mile away. It's not just in the movies. You know, in the movies, that's always how it is. Like, oh, they can tell you're an American. That's truly how it is when you travel. There's just something about us, about how we carry ourselves, the fact that most of the time we only speak English, and how we go about life. It screams American, and they can spot us in a crowd. Many times they actually will exploit this in many developing countries. For example, when I was in Africa one time, there were a couple situations that took place. But in that country, you have to be prepared to pay off bribes. Just you have to basically bribe your way to get around the country. Most of the time it's by government officials. I remember when we landed in the capital city of Bangui, and we landed there and we had all this luggage. And they were filled with medical supplies, primarily aspirin, Tylenol, ibuprofen. They don't have that there. And so we were bringing it in to supply a clinic. And they asked all of these, their version of TSA, asked to see all of our suitcases. We opened them up. And they held us there for 4 or 5 hours as we waited for them to let us through, because they refused to let us through. And then they wanted us to pay a certain amount of money. And then they wanted us to pay more money. It was intense. The missionary and the local who was helping us, they were arguing and fighting in languages I knew nothing of, in Sango, and they're speaking in French, and they're just going back and forth, and we were just waiting, and finally they let us through. I think we had to pay them off a little bit. It was an intense situation for a minute. We just brought all this stuff, and there we were having to explain, we're here to help your country, but yet we still had to pay. Another time we got stopped by the police. Except the police there have like bullets strapped across their chest with an AK-47. No big deal, right? They. I remember they walked out in the middle of the street because they spotted us, right? They saw us driving, a couple white dudes, and they saw us through the windshield. And so they walked up and they stuck their foot right on the bumper. And they said, hey, let me see your papers. Hey, I have, and a lot of times they'll say things like, I haven't had lunch today. In other words, pay up so I can go buy lunch. That was another crazy situation. And I remember Mike looked at it, he's like, you ever been stopped by a cop like that? I'm like, no, sir. That was intense. The point is, people know that you're an American because of how you live and how you look and how you act. And they can spot your citizenship a mile away. They don't have to look at your passport. Let me make the connection for you. That should be true of you as a citizen of heaven. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given a new citizenship and a new passport. And your life should be so obvious. It should be so obvious with the way you live that you belong to Jesus, that you are a follower of him, that your citizenship is in heaven. It should be so obvious they can spot you a mile away. They don't have to check your papers. It should just be obvious. But the reality is, most of the time we struggle with consistency. We might be really good in one situation or one group of people or one context, but find us somewhere else, and we don't really live up to our redemptive potential. We don't really match up to our citizenship. There seems to be an inconsistency. We often live duplicitous lifestyles. Maybe we struggle with sin, and so When we were in the midst of sin, we look nothing like the citizenship that we belong to. We look nothing like Jesus when we're caught in sin behind closed doors. But find us out in the open, find us in church, and yeah, it measures up, but there's an inconsistency. Or maybe some of us are fair weather Christians, right? We're good with God. We're good with doing the Christian thing and walking through life with Jesus. But as soon as we face a trial, we become undone. We become unraveled. And we no longer live up to what God has in store for us in our citizenship. See, there are countless things that we face in life. Maybe some of us, this is another one that I made sure to write down because this is so true, especially of new Christians. We have like a multiple personality syndrome where we have one personality with this group of people, but then when you find yourself in this context, it's like we're a completely different person. We go to church, we're trying to do things right, we're trying to lead our families well, but then we get that text from our college buddy to go to meet us at the bar, and all of a sudden we've fallen back into that rhythm. I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure some of you, or hopefully all of you, can resonate to this in some regard. We struggle with consistency. It's what it means to go through life and be a human and learn and grow and be like Jesus, is that as we grow, we learn to be more consistent. We learn to grow and be more like Jesus. Because here's the reality. We're going to start off hitting hard here. How you live should be consistent with who you are. Who you are in Jesus Christ, the follower of Jesus, is a citizen of heaven. That should impact how you live. Because the reality is consistency reveals authenticity. If you want to be an authentic Christian, truly, in not only your identity and who you are in Christ, but also in your action, strive to be consistent because that reveals that your faith is authentic. And as we grow, as we mature, that becomes more and more, or at least it should become more and more true of us as we continue to become more like Jesus. As we continue to grow and progress in our sanctification process, we become more and more authentic. That's the beautiful truth of God's word and the gospel as it impacts our lives. And that's the truth that Paul is going to get to today. This life of consistency, this life that is truly impacted by the gospel and is consistent no matter who you're with, what you're doing, what context you find yourself in. You're a follower no matter what and no matter where. So we're going to get into the text. We're going to be looking at Philippians. So if you want to turn with me to Philippians 1. And I would encourage you, here's a reference, 1:27-30. I would encourage you, this is a great day to get out the Bible on your phone. If you have the app, I'll even allow it today. I won't tell the preacher. But I would encourage you to have God's word in your hand as we follow along. Get out your Bibles. And we're going to be looking through this text and kind of going through it a few different times and mining out some of the depths and the truths. And so I would encourage you to have that handy. But I will put it on the screen here as we read it together. So would you stand with me if you have your Bible? Stand with me. We're going to be looking at verse 27 here. And then we're going to dig into the text. And so I'll read it, and you can read along as you stand. It says this: only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same struggle which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. You may be seated. Paul gives us a lot here to dig into, and I'm going to put this phrase up on the screen again. Says this again, I'll read it. It says, how you live should be consistent with who you are. So he's going to unpack, we're going to unpack some things that Paul teaches us and tells us here in Philippians. But the first thing that we want to look at as we look at this phrase is this: who you are. This phrase, who you are, who I am, what is my identity? Because the reality is we have a bit of an identity crisis. Not only in our world, everyone's trying to figure out who they are, and so often their sinful actions or what they do that can, might be destructive is them trying to fill a God-shaped hole in their heart, and they're trying to figure out their identity. But for us in the church, we have often also forgotten who we are in Christ, what our true identity is. But if we're going to understand and apply this text, we have to understand our identity, because it is vital to our walk. Understanding our identity is vital to walking with Jesus. It's vital to applying texts like this. It's really vital to everything that has to do with being a Christian. You have to know who you are. And when we're thinking about identity, one of my favorite places to go to in Scripture is one of the letters that Paul wrote a few years earlier than Philippians, and it's a letter to the Galatians. So we're going to look at Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, great one to memorize. It says this, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A couple things to draw your attention to here. This idea of, but Christ lives in me. Christian, follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ truly and you surrender your life to Christ, guess what? You no longer live. You have been given a new identity. Christ now lives in you. And now this life that you live by faith. Because we're still here in the flesh, right? We still have flesh and bone. We still have a sin nature, but we've been given a new identity. We've been given a new way of life, a new purpose. We're part of God's family now. And the reason I say this is because some of us need to be reminded that the gospel is so much more than just fire insurance. We often think about the gospel as being, I mean, it's the thing I do. This is the prayer I pray so I just don't have to go to hell and face judgment in the end. I'm just going to pray that prayer. And the reality is we do have a looming judgment that is coming, that all humans will face the judgment. So God has offered us salvation. But I want to say that if that is the only view you have of the gospel, you only view a small portion of it. We have been given a new identity. You have been made new in Jesus. And this new identity is so important to understand because it is such a pivotal part of the gospel. That not only did he rescue you, not only did he come and die for you, but he has a purpose for your life. He has shown his love to you and has empowered you to show and share the love of Christ no matter where you go or who you talk to or what place you find yourself in. You are now made new and given a new mission. That is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. So this identity language that he uses in Galatians, it applies so perfectly to what we're looking at today in Philippians. See, he's been using all throughout this chapter, he's been using identity language. Early in Philippians 1, he refers to the Philippians as saints. He also says that they have gospel fellowship and they're fellow partakers of the faith. He says that the Lord has began a good work in them. And then also in the verses we just read, he says that there is salvation for you. And so he's trying to remind these people that they have been made new and they have a new identity, which should impact how they live. So let's take the next step. If we've been given a new identity, that means that now we have a new citizenship. Our new identity in Christ, that when we are now in Christ, that means that we have been given a new citizenship, that our passport is now different. I love the old song. One of my favorites as a kid growing up is, "This is not our home. We're just a passing through." Our home is in heaven. Our address is in heaven. God's kingdom is our kingdom. We are here as foreigners and aliens. We now have been given a new identity and a new citizenship. The reason I'm pressing this idea and this concept so hard is because it sets up what Paul is trying to do in these passages. If you look at verse 27 in your Bibles, take a look. It says this, only live your lives in a manner. Let's pause there. Only live your lives in a manner. Now, on my Bible, it has a little footnote there. And I want to encourage you, whenever you see those notes, just take a minute to look and see what it's trying to tell us. And what we learn from this is that how the original language, the Greek, is laid out, it is best translated in the phrase, live your lives. It's live your lives as citizens. There's citizenship language in the original Greek here that Paul pulls out, and it's so important for us to understand. I love how the New Living translates this. So I have it here for us. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. And then it continues, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, loaded into the original language is this citizenship language, the citizenship idea. Because Paul wants us to understand, Paul wants the Philippians to understand primarily as he's writing this, that they are citizens of heaven first. That is their priority. But church, he's writing to Christians, and this text is for us. And so I want to encourage you with this truth that we are citizens of heaven as well. We are citizens of heaven rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to pause here for a minute because I think the reality is many of us have forgotten the gospel itself. Many of us seasoned Christians who have known Jesus for a long time, we have forgotten the gospel and we have simplified it and we have made it something that is only a small part of what it truly is. Or maybe here in Elyria or in our other campuses, no matter where you're tuning in online, maybe you've never heard the gospel before. It's so important for us to remember and understand this, that there is a God who created you and we rebelled against him and he sent his son to rescue you from your sins, to die in your place, to atone for your sins, and he offers you new life. But not only did he die, not only was his blood shed, but he conquered the grave and rose again. And now he offers you new life. Now he offers you a new purpose. Now he has a plan for your life. He's given you a purpose. Because here's the deal. I believe that if he didn't have a plan for your life, the moment you got saved, he would have taken you up to heaven. But he left you here to do work, kingdom work. The gospel is so important for us to understand and realize. And so often we forget it every single day. But we should be preaching the gospel to ourselves daily. One of my favorite books, it's called The Gospel Primer. And I would encourage you, if you've never read this book, if you don't own this book, this is one that is worth purchasing and having. And I read this book often. And I just want to read an excerpt about the gospel from this. And this is all about preaching the gospel to yourself every day. It says this in the introduction. Just listen to these words. God did not give us his gospel just so that we can embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early and becomes proficient in extracting available benefits from the gospel each day. We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do. Church, it's important for us to understand this. We have been given the good news, the gospel, the life transformation through the blood of Jesus, not so that we could pray a prayer and forget it, so that it could change our lives and impact how we live every single day. So here's the thing. We have to know who we are. We have to know what our identity is if we want to know how we are supposed to live. So again, let's go back to our phrase, how you live should be consistent with who we are. We talked about who we are through Jesus Christ. So now we're going to talk about how we should live. Because if we know what our identity is, if we understand who we are in Christ, that means something for us. That means that it should impact how we live every single day. Another way of putting it, citizen of heaven, as a citizen of heaven, your way of life should be consistent with the gospel. There should be a consistency. Again, that word, again, it's in there twice. It's in your notes twice. I want you to hold on to it. It's important to understand that your life should not be duplicitous. It should not be separated. It should be consistent with the good news of the gospel. Paul references this consistency, and I want to draw your attention to this. He says this, if you look in verse 27, he says, whether I come to you, and I put it up here, whether I come to you, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, again, sorry for the tongue twister there, whether I come and see you or remain absent, he says, I will know that you are being consistent. He says, he's drawing this, he's saying, I'm giving you a lifestyle that I want you to live. I'm giving you a roadmap. I want you to live consistent with the gospel. And I want you to do it in a way that whether Paul comes, you know, Paul was the traveling preacher. He was the leader of the church at the time. Whether I'm in your presence, this is Paul speaking, or whether I'm not, I know that it is genuine, authentic, consistent. There's a consistency to your faith. And then he gives some clear indicators, some clear markers in the text that we're going to look at here today. So again, we're going to talk about now that we know who we are, we need to talk about how we should live. And the first thing he says is this in the text that's drawn out is this: if your life is consistent with the gospel, you will have unity. You will be unified. Take a look in your Bibles again. He says a couple really important things. He says, I will hear about your circumstances, verse 27, and that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, contending together for the faith and the gospel. You will have one spirit. You'll be united because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You will have a singular focus. Your focus will be on Jesus. Your mind will be fixed on him. Singular devotion. We've heard that before, Pastor Daniel. We will be focused on the calling that he's given us, one mind. And then it says, contending together. This unity language, so important for us as we think about this. He's talking to a group of people, and he's saying, as a collective group, here is how you should live. You should be unified. Let's look at the word, the phrase unity. I think a great definition for us is this: it's a state of oneness and harmony rooted in our shared identity in Christ. It's being united. It's being unified in a shared mission and a shared identity and a shared citizenship in Christ. The reality, church, is that we should link arms. We should be linking arms, and the picture I have is the old children's game of Red Rover, violent game, where everyone links arms and you say, Red Rover, let so whoever run over. And you hope it's going to be a small person, because if it's not, you're about to get nailed and your arm's going to, you know, get that big strong kid, and you just know that they're going to go for your arm. You're just going to be, I can just picture that right now. But it's this idea of being linked arms, united for a common foe or adversary or a goal. But sure, so often we struggle with this. So often we struggle to be unified, and we struggle to understand that the enemy is out there. And we begin to fight with one another. We begin to think that our focus should be on who's right and who's wrong within our own ranks, and we've forgotten that there's an enemy out there. We need each other. Unity comes through community. So important to understand. You can't really be, you can be unified with yourself. That's just kind of awkward, but you can't really be unified with yourself. That's too easy. We're called to be unified with other people. one of my mentors would always say this, and it's always stuck with me, but it's this phrase: we can go faster alone, but further together. If you're a business owner or a leader, you know this is so true. You can get things done quickly often and real fast if you do it alone. But that's not sustainable. God has given us together, this community, this together word, so that we could go further together, to be unified. But yet for whatever reason, we have allowed so much friendly fire within our ranks. We have forgotten that the enemy, the adversary, the cause, the mission, the purpose is all out there, and we're supposed to link arms and go after it together. And yet for some reason, we waste our time and our energy fighting with one another. Not loving one another, fighting with one another. But I want to encourage you, church, there is a different way. There's a way to be unified. We often see this happen in churches when there is a shared crisis. We see this in hurricanes. I can remember countless Christian organizations that started after Katrina because all these people came together and said, we want to help and we don't know what to do. And they loaded up trucks and they loaded up little boats and they loaded up chainsaws and they just drove down to the Katrina area just to help out if all they could. And the church was mobilized and they were focused on one thing. Another story I can remember when I was a pastor, there was a lady in our church, young woman in her 30s with young children, and her husband had a heart attack in his sleep. And he had no life insurance, no retirement plan, and they had a house mortgage and some debt. And I will never forget when the church rallied around her and raised enough money to pay off her mortgage and all of her debt and set her up for the future. And I can remember seeing her just weeping as she reflected on the love poured out to her, united by the church united around her with a shared purpose and a shared cause. You see, family, we all have the Holy Spirit within us. We all have Jesus working through us, and it's amazing what happens when we unify, around a cause. I think about the early church when Nero burned Rome, and what happened? The Christians were the ones that went in to care for those who were hurting. They united around a cause. We've been doing it since the church started. That's what we're called to do, to be united. And it's such a clear marker of who we are. If we truly get this, that's what it means to have a life consistent with the gospel. We are unified. We all can grow in this, by the way. Some of us are isolated. We could do a better job coming around community, being unified in the gospel, unified with fellow believers. Some of us have conflict that we need to sort through. Some of us need to find that calling and that mission that we can link arms and go after. Maybe God's calling us to see a need in the world, to chase after that need, to go and bring the gospel and the love of Christ into that need. We all can grow in the area of unity. So I want to encourage you to seek the Lord. What's your step towards unity? So we're going to be consistent, life consistent with the gospel. We need to be unified. The next thing that I believe the text reveals to us is this need for something called spiritual grit. Spiritual grit. It's the ability to get through hard stuff. Here's a definition of grit that I love. It says this: having sustained perseverance and the ability to adapt well and recover without losing sight of the ultimate goal. Let's look at the text. Go ahead and look in your Bibles. He says, live lives worthy of the manner, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, again, these trials, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending together, this contending language, this standing firm language, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, that's you from God. And then he says this: for it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He's saying, listen, Philippians, you are facing trials now. You are suffering now. And guess what? You will suffer more. One of the themes that we find in Scripture almost more than anything else is the need, or is the theme of suffering and the need for us to embrace it. Suffering is inevitable. We need to learn to grow in our get through it-ness. What does it look like to get through hard times? Because hard times are inevitable. Some of you will be asked to suffer for your faith in a very tangible way. Some of you are experiencing suffering now because we live in a broken world. Some of you are experiencing suffering because of spiritual warfare. We all will face trials and hardship. And if you're in a spot where you're not experiencing it, just wait a minute. It'll be here. It'll be here tomorrow or next week. You'll face your next trial. The reality is they're inevitable. The reality is that we will face hard times in life. It's not about getting out of it. Like what Pastor Clay a number of weeks ago said, it's not about looking for the exit. It's about embracing that trial and that suffering. I love what Romans says. Romans 5, 3 through 5, one of my favorite passages. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. I just want to highlight a couple of phrases here. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It's a continuation. But it starts with suffering, by the way. It's saying, I know you're facing hardship and trial, but you have to grow in your grit. You have to be willing to embrace the fact that life is going to get hard. You're going to face hard times, but God has given that to you as a gift and an opportunity. We just have to make the choice to embrace suffering, to actually welcome it, to embrace it. Because God has a lesson for us. He wants to build spiritual grit and spiritual resiliency. One of the analogies that I think of when I think about grit, when I think about maturity, I think about a huge tree. If you go to a place like a yard, like a park or a yard that has a giant, huge tree that's a couple hundred years old, first of all, I think about what history has that tree seen? You know, did George Washington walk past this tree? You know, I think about that. I'm a nerd, I'm sorry. I think about that kind of stuff. But when you look at a tree, a big tree, there's a lot of character. There's a lot of scars or knobs that grow or spots where you can see old branches. You can see spots where the roots began to die, but new roots grew. You can see all this character, but those trees are often the strongest trees. They're the ones with a huge canopy that goes so tall and they're so big around and they weather so many storms, but there's so many stories in the rings of those trees. Same is true of mature believers. Because our testimonies grow and we're shaped into more of the image of Christ through our trials and hardships as we build spiritual grit. Spiritual grit, growing in grit is one of the reasons why I love really hard workouts. That's just one of the things I love. I love suffering in a workout or running or whatever, because in that suffering, it's like I'm exercising that grit muscle. I'm willingly putting myself in a spot where I'm embracing suffering. Another phrase that I've heard is called sharpening the life knife. In life, you know, when you get frustrated by emails or the stoplights are taking too long or you're short with your kids, your life knife's getting a little dull. Maybe it's a good idea to get a backpack on your back and go hike up in the mountains for a day or two or a week and spend some time. That's what I do. I spend some time in creation and I get whooped by creation and nature and true trials and hardship. And then I come back and I'm like, whew, all right, emails, bring it on. That's not too bad, right? Stoplights aren't too bad. It's the idea of being willing to embrace suffering as it comes and allow it to sharpen us, to make us more like Jesus and build that grit. Again, if we're going to be consistent with our citizenship, we're going to be consistent. We have to be willing to be unified. We have to be willing to go through hard things and have spiritual grit. And then the final thing that I believe he draws our attention to is this. If your life is consistent with the gospel, you will have a godly perspective. Your perspective will be rooted in the gospel. You will have a godly perspective. One of the things he says in this chapter, in verse 28, says this: in no way that you will be in no way alarmed by your opponents, because you will understand that this is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. That too from God. Godly perspective, that no matter what you face in life, no matter what you hear on the news, no matter what you see, you remember that your home is in heaven, that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and your allegiance is to Christ first. And that should impact how you live. This godly perspective, I think a great definition is this: a point of view rooted in the gospel that looks beyond the temporal to the eternal. It's understanding that eternity for us starts now and continues forever. We're in eternity now. We are citizens of heaven now. We will always be citizens of heaven. So for us, we have to look past our circumstances. We have to look past our trials, and we have to look to the big picture. That God is going to come and make all things new. The judgment is coming. The way this world is will one day come to an end. We have to understand that we are here for a mission. We are ambassadors. We are aliens. We are not of this world any longer. We have a calling and a mission that goes beyond the temporal, goes beyond what we see in the everyday, goes beyond going to work and being with their kids. That's all part of kingdom work. But if we just do it and we focus on making money and doing all the stuff that this world has to offer, we lose sight of what's really going on. We lose sight of the bigger picture that God has called us to. A great centering verse for us today is Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above and what? Not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things above. I think of Hebrews 12 here. And when the writer talks about running the race, fixing your eyes on Jesus and running that race marked out for you, setting your eyes on the big picture, understanding what's really going on, and allowing that to impact how you live. When we have a godly perspective, by the way, that's consistent with who we are in the gospel, this will be true of us. We will be unshakable, unoffendable, and unrattleable. Many of us, especially this one, we are so easily offended, are we not? But Christian, we should be the most unoffendable people. The world should say whatever they want. Fellow Christians should say whatever they want to us, and we should be unoffendable. Yet so often we are so easily offended. We get rattled by so much. We struggle to weather the storms. We get shook to our core whenever we face a hardship and a trial. But God is calling us to so much more. He's saying, listen, you are a citizen of heaven. You have been set apart and given a new identity, and now you have a new purpose, and you have a new home. Live like it all the time. Be consistent with your citizenship. God has a calling on your life. He has a purpose for your life. He has a reason that you are here. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Family, how you live should be consistent with who you are. We don't have time for a duplicitous lifestyle. We don't have time to separate things out. God is saying, listen, that's not what I called you to do and who I called you to be. I have so much more in store for you. I want you to live in the gospel and let it come out, bleed the gospel. I want you to be a person who loves and lives for Jesus. He has so much more in store for us, but yet we often forget where our true citizenship lies. This is who we belong to. We are citizens of heaven, and there should be something true about us as Christians that is not true about the world, and they should be able to spot us a mile away. I have a letter to read to you from early in the church. It's from 150 AD, and this was written about Christians. This is written as a defense of Christianity. It says this. This is such an amazing epistle. It says, Christians, is again written in 150 AD. Christians are indistinguishable from other men, either by nationality, language, or customs. They do not inhabit separate cities of their own, or speak a strange dialect, or follow some outlandish way of life. Their teaching is not based upon reveries inspired by the curiosity of men. Unlike some other people, they champion no purely human doctrine. With regards to dress, food, and manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in, whether it be Greek or foreign. And yet, there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is a foreign country. Like others, they marry and have children, but they do not expose them. They share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon the earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Obedient to the laws, they yet live on a level that transcends the law. They live in poverty, but enrich many. They are totally destitute, but possess an abundance of everything. They suffer dishonor, but that is their glory. They are defamed, but vindicated. A blessing is their answer to abuse. Deference is their response to insult. For the good that they receive, the punishment of those who would do them harm. But even then, they rejoice as though receiving the gift of life. It's a powerful picture of who Christians are meant to be in the culture. We are meant to be living as citizens of heaven. And my prayer is that when people see you, they will not doubt where your citizenship is. That they will see you a mile away and they will know that your passport is a passport from heaven. And that's only possible when we are unified, we have spiritual grit, and we have a godly perspective. We begin to live that way, to live out who we are, we begin to make an impact in the world. Church, remember who you are and let it impact how you live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your identity, the identity you've given us in Christ, our new identity in him. Jesus, the good news of the gospel is not lost on us. God, we have been given a gift that we do not receive and been made new and given a life that we do not deserve. And yet we want to live in that. God, empower us to live a life that is consistent with the gospel, that our citizenship will be so obvious to those that we come in contact with, Lord. God, forgive us the times when we don't live up to our citizenship, when we struggle to fall back into our old ways, we struggle with duplicitous lifestyles and dividing our life up. God, may we be authentic followers of Jesus who live for you no matter what. God, you've called us to be kingdom citizens, citizens of heaven who are focused on your work and your mission. May we live that out today. I pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.